Hello and welcome. This is Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb, and this is a production of Amateur Anglican. Hello, everybody. Welcome back. We're going to get into more on Scripture, but I wanted to start with the Collect today. Almighty God, in a rude and barbarous age, you raised up your deacon Alcuin to rekindle the light of learning. Illumine our minds, we pray, that amid the uncertainties and confusions of our own time, we may show forth your eternal truth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Alcuin. So let's Wikipedia. Alcuin of York. Full name Flaccus Albinus Alcuinus, 735-804. Was an English scholar, clergyman, poet, and teacher from York, Northumbria. He was born around 735 and became the student of Archbishop Egbert at York. At the invitation of Charlemagne, he became a leading scholar and teacher at the Carolingian court, where he remained a figure in the 780s and 90s. Alcuin wrote many theological and dogmatic treatises, as well as a few grammatical works and a number of poems. Quotations. I will spare the Latin. Remember to care for the soul more than the body. Since the former remains, the latter perishes. And do not listen to those who keep saying, the voice of the people is the voice of God, because the tumult of the crowd is always close to madness. I have no idea why I might think that was important in our current moment. Or maybe because it's always true. I'm not really sure. But so that's the collect of the day. So where were we? Last week we did 25. This week is 26. In some ways, 26 and 25 are two sides of the same coin. So question 26. What books are contained in Holy Scripture? The 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament together form the whole of Holy Scripture. Articles of Religion 6. Now, question 25 was, what is Holy Scripture? Holy Scripture is God's Word written, Articles of Religion 20, given by the Holy Spirit through prophets and apostles at the revelation of God and his acts in human history, and is therefore the Church's final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So it's what is Scripture? How do we define what's Scripture? And you'll hear the word Bible used, of course. Bible just means book. In the ancient case, of course, it was a series of scrolls. The modern book, of course, really being, you know, something of the last 500 years with pages and binding and all that. So what books are contained in the Holy Scripture is a practical working out of what is Holy Scripture. Thoroughly understanding what Holy Scripture is decided what books were contained in Holy Scripture. I suppose this is one of the not harder, more interesting things as I dug into the faith deeper, as I move past some sort of I don't want to insult anybody, but there is sort of this facile or easy attempt to just say, well, that's the Bible. No, somebody had to choose what books were in there. Father Michael McKinnon, who, or Archdeacon Father Michael McKinnon, I can't remember which diocese he's in. He's out in New England. He joked several times through his series called Anglican Studies. He's like, it's not like Jesus on the day of Ascension goes, oh, by the way, here's the 66 books of the Bible. My words in red. Catch you later. Men had to make decisions about what books went into Holy Scripture. Now, the Old Testament was pretty well established by the time of Christ's time on earth. But that in and of itself is also a choosing of books. Somebody had to choose those. And those books speak authoritatively as opposed to just say pure stories. There's authority in those books. There's also a voice that you recognize. Many of us have friends that we can say, you know the thing that they're going to say because they kind of always repeat themselves. As parents, we repeat ourselves to our kids. There are certain things, certain ways we've said things. Scripture repeats itself. You know, Leviticus, Numbers, there's a repetition of the law. You have Exodus, Leviticus. There's these repetitions from Moses, repetitions throughout. You know, there's a clear message being intoned, which is there's a merciful God reaching out to his sinning people. Keep saying, I will save you. And then Jesus shows up, and that, of course, reveals all of the Old Testament clearly. Christ himself, like we talked about in last week's podcast, he talks about opening their minds to the Old Testament. So, in a sense, Christ then puts a stamp of approval on the books that had already been chosen that made up the Old Testament scriptures, we know them. He quoted from them. There's a stamp of approval. So then, now, what books are contained in Holy Scripture? Let's get out Articles of Religion, number 6. So this is in modern English translation, or update. It's not like they're written in another language. They were just written in an older English. 6, the sufficiency of Holy Scripture for salvation. Holy Scripture contains all things necessary for salvation. Consequently, whatever is not read in Scripture, nor can be proved from Scripture, cannot be demanded from any person to believe it as an article of faith. Nor is any such thing to be thought necessary or required for salvation. By Holy Scripture, it is meant those canonical books of the Old and New Testaments, whose authority has never been doubted within the Church. The canonical books of the Old Testament are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ecclesiastes, Obadiah, Song of Songs, Jonah, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, Micah, Lamentations, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. The canonical books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. The books of the Apocrypha, as Jerome says, are read by the Church for examples of life and instruction and behavior, but the Church does not use them to establish any doctrine. And those books are the third book of Esdras, the fourth book of Esdras, the book of Tobias, the book of Judith, the rest of the book of Esther, the book of Wisdom, Jesus the son of Sirach, Baruch the prophet, the Song of Three Children, the story of Susanna, of Bel and the dragon, the prayer of Manasses, and the first and second book of Maccabees. I think to me the most useful has been the Book of Wisdom, but that's only because I've started to read them maybe in the last 2 to 3 years. So that's a huge that's a huge change from, say, prior to my Anglican days. Be that as it may, my own personal sort of experience with the Apocrypha, there is an element of tradition in even what books are in our Bibles. I think this was probably one of those things that you, when you start to really look at where does Scripture come from, it really confronts you with, you know, somebody had to make a decision. It's, again, it's not like Jesus handed the books as he was ascending. These had to be chosen. And there is a trust in the sovereignty of God in these issues, but it's also to realize that the Bible is not, you know, it's not a scientific text. It's God's word written. It is the things written to us so that we might know God. It's a revelation. It's a special revelation. It is not a book of history. It does have some history, but it's not principally a work of historical accounts. It's not principally a work of poems. It's not principally a story of the life of Christ. No, it's all there as a witness to God's special revelation to us about his plan for salvation and its work in the life of Christ, and how we have salvation in Christ, in God himself. God rescued his people, like he said in the book of Genesis. It's the whole working out of the plan of salvation. And that's what Scripture is about. We'll get into it. It's a lot of fun to poke fun at sort of the independent fundamentalist Baptist clips, and I have some of them playing in my head at the moment, and I'm not going to engage any of that sort of stuff. Just to say, here's what the Catechism teaches us, here's what it says. I'm now going to turn to question 27. What is in the Old Testament? The Old Testament proclaims God's creation of all things, mankind's original disobedience, God's calling of Israel to be his people, his law, wisdom, and saving deeds, and the teaching of his prophets. The Old Testament bears witness to Christ, revealing God's intention to redeem and reconcile the world through Christ. So the scriptural references is the Gospel according to St. Luke 24:44. And this is Jesus speaking. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Next is 1 Corinthians 10. 1-4. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The next is the entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So let's settle in. "Now, Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because he approved his gift, because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents of the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a household, a homeland, If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one of whom it had been said, "Your offspring will be traced through Isaac." He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to employ the fleeting pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith Rahab, the prostitute, welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. What more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenching the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. The word of the Lord. Ooh. I did practice that read through once. By faith, 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 by faith. A promise of things to come. And then, interestingly, the beginning of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, sort of a great segue into the next question. So, Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all those who said faith, 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 by faith, by faith, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run in with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is question 28? What is the New Testament? The New Testament proclaims Jesus Christ's birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. The church's early ministry, the teaching of the apostles, the revelation of Christ's eternal kingdom, and the promise of his return. That's not short. Birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. So we're back. It turns us back to Luke 24. So let's go back to Luke 24, which I thought I had marked. So Luke 24, 45 to 49, which is just picking up after Luke 24, 44, which we cited for the Old Testament. So continuing on, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. 49. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. The next scripture is Acts 1, 1-11. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Scriptures to the, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, "You have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." And then the second chapter of Philippians 5-11. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. I'm going to throw one more bit of scripture on top of all that, and that's the road to Emmaus, chapter 24, just a few verses before the one that's used in the catechism. It's two disciples walking down to Emmaus from Jerusalem, all dejected. This is after the crucifixion, the day, it appears it's the same day as the resurrection, because they refer to the women coming to us and telling us things. And so Jesus comes to them, but he hides himself. They're not aware. And he sort of plays dumb what things are going on. So picking up in 24, verse 19, "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And then that gets on to the breaking of the bread. It's that same theme repeats itself again in 44. Wasn't it necessary that the law of Moses was fulfilled and he opens their minds? The mind must be illuminated from something without to understand Scripture. And I'm going to give you St. Augustine on all of this. "All that we read in Holy Scripture for our instruction and salvation demands an attentive ear. You have just heard how the eyes of those two disciples whom the Lord joined on their way were kept from recognizing him. He found them in despair of the redemption that was in Christ, supposing him now to have suffered and died as a man, not imagining him to live forever as the Son of God. So we opened to them the Scriptures and showed them that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, and for all things to be fulfilled that were written concerning him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. In short, the whole of the Old Testament. Everything in those Scriptures speaks of Christ, but only to him who has ears. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and so let us pray that he will open our own." Thank you for listening. I'm grabbing my catechism again. This is a topic that needs repeating again and again and again. Go to your Scripture, read it. Thank you for listening. Please, if you're able, rate and review on iTunes. The hope of this podcast is not necessarily that you listen to this podcast, but that we encourage others to pick up the catechism, read it, and be instructed for guidance. So I'm going to close out with a prayer for studying Holy Scriptures, because it seems completely appropriate. And I have run over by about, it'll be almost 3 minutes, over 30 minutes when I finish. Blessed Lord, who caused all Scripture, Holy Scriptures, to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.